Well, here we are, everybody. Been a long time since I stood here. Pray that as I speak, that that the word of God would just come into this meeting, that we would together, we would be refreshed, encouraged, that we would be able to leave here changed. Lord, I do pray this morning, Lord, for your word that we will be sharing today. Lord, I do ask, Lord, that it would be life to our bodies, that it would be meat to our soul, Lord, that we would be able to leave here this morning. We'd be able to carry your anointing, carry the blessings of God to others, Lord, as we leave here. So, Lord, we just ask this morning for your presence and your love as I bring this word. Thank you, Lord. Amen. Well, what was on my heart? I'm just preaching or talking those things that are on my heart, really, in the sense that I want to focus on an event that took place more than 3,000 years ago in Israel. At the same time, it doesn't matter how long ago it was. These things are still fresh, and these things are still, we are still able to come and to hear that word and know that God is speaking to us through it. I was considering as I was asked to just say a word this morning, the worship band that we have and the anointing and the presence of God that they bring every week to our fellowship, how we can enter into the presence and the anointing of God. I'm really touched by the songs, the choruses that we are singing of praise to God, because our hearts can, in that way, we can meet and merge with the very heart of God. So I wanted to thank, and it was one, two, sorry, Matt. Yeah, there's a couple of the worship team here, and I just want to say thank you so much for this morning, again, for leading us into the presence of God where we were able to glorify and praise his name. And the thought of worship to God, of course, there's nothing new. In the Old Testament, God instituted the tabernacle. And in the tabernacle, which would eventually become the temple, there were various instruments where one would have to go and come into the temple, into the courts. There would be a laver for washing. There would be places where offerings would be made, burnt offerings. There would be a menorah. There would be a table of showbread. And we know that behind the curtain, behind the big thick curtain, there would be the Ark of the Covenant, which was deemed the glory of God, the presence of God. That ark represented his presence amongst the Israelites. And it's amazing how, when I think back at all the events that took place there, and yet in Israel, the nation that had the very God, were his children, given by God to worship him, to carry the word of God to the other nations. And yet how, even in that, they managed to bring idols, they managed to turn their backs on God, they managed to do everything wrong, everything imaginable, every abomination imaginable, they did. And it broke the heart of God. You can see it as you go through the Old Testament, how from time to time we see how the heart of God was broken by the behavior of his people. And with what's happening in Gaza today, what's happening with Israel and the fighting that's going on there, it's nothing new. In one sense, it's nothing new. This event that I want to talk about this morning took place more than 3,000 years ago. And it resulted in fighting between the Philistines, of course, Palestinians in today's parlance, and the Israelites. A battle that Israel lost. And you say, how can Israel lose to the Palestinians? But they did, and they lost time after time. We have to ask ourselves, I ask myself, why, when we are battling God, why are there times when we fail? Because we know that God is with us. If we give our lives to him, God is with us. If we come before his throne, if we worship him with our whole heart, we give him our lives, then God is with us. True worship is given. Is in spirit and in truth. And we need, but the one thing that I found when I came here, and I know this happened a little bit before. For many years I went to a charismatic church. And it was a church where I believed one could see the power and presence of God. But as time went on, the word of God became less, and the what was actually happening, instead of the power of God, it became more of a performance. It became that things were happening, and which we believed, which I believed, was God himself. We would have prophets come and give us words from God, and eventually you go, I want a word from God, and you go up the front and the prophet will give you a word of encouragement. You can do it, go for it. But the word was meaningless if I could not engage with God. The word was meaningless. The prophets were giving us what we wanted to hear, not what God was wanting to tell us. If we go back to the Old Testament, if we go back to some of the things, and what I want to speak about this morning is one such time where the last person you wanted to see would be the man of God rolling up. Sure enough, he's going to give you a word that you don't want to hear. In this case, I'm talking about the time in the days of Eli. Now, Eli was as we know, was not just a high priest, but he was the judge. He was the judge of Israel, and he was the penultimate judge. So just thinking about the history of Israel for the moment, and we know that the children of Israel in the wilderness, in the 40 years that they walked through the wilderness, that they followed God, that they followed the cloud by day and the fire by night, and they pitched the tabernacle, the tent of meeting, wherever God stopped, that's where they pitched the tent, and they would stay there, whether it was a day, a week, a month, a year, however long, that's where they had to stay. And they did this for 40 years until, as we know, the generation that rejected the word to go into the land when they had all but died. And the next generation were ready to go into the land. And we know that Joshua took them across the land. They went into a place called Shechem, and in Shechem there's a mountain either side. One was called Ebal and one was called Gerizim. And All the blessings were shouted out by six of the tribes from Gerizim, and all the curses were shouted out from six tribes from Mount Ebal. And the noise must have been so deafening to hear the blessings of God and the curses of God being shouted out by all the 2 million? 2 million plus men and women shouting these blessings and curses in this land that they were about to take, that they were about to enter into. God had given them this land. He gave them this land 3,000 years ago. And even today, more than 3,000 years ago, of course, and even today, the promise of God that he gave to the nation of Israel still stands. There is no such thing as the church having replaced the Israel. We have been grafted in to the promises of God. Israel's promises still, God's promises to Israel still stand today. And so when we see the events that are happening in Gaza, and yes, it does tear our hearts. And when we see the anti-Semitism that rises up, not just in our nation, but across the world, it hurts. It hurts. It really does hurt. But yet, God has said that they will have that land. We know in our when we read the prophecies that there is going to come a time when Jesus will return, when the temple will be rebuilt. We've seen, we can read in Ezekiel, the new temple in that millennium for 1,000 years. Jesus is going to come and reign on this earth. And everybody will need to come and to worship him at that time. And the church will come when Jesus returns onto this earth. The church will join him and we will be with him forever. And as we will be ministering to him and to the people of the world. It'll be an amazing time. We know that is all coming. Right now, we seem to be in a very troubled time. Yet God has, even now, he has given us prophetic prophecies to tell us what's going on and that we needn't be worried. When I think about Israel, one of the things that I remember is the Tish B'Av, the day of where they mourn for all the things that happened in Israel, mostly on the 9th of Av, the month of Av, when the first temple was destroyed by Babylon on the 9th of Av. A day of fasting has been set up for this. Also for the second temple, when the when that was destroyed by the Romans in AD 70, again on Tish B'Av. These things are, the Jews still mourn about it. But the reason I mention this is because the tabernacle that at Shiloh, when that was when the Ark of the Covenant was taken from that tabernacle all those years ago, that is not remembered in Tish B'Av. But perhaps, and today I would like to remember that the other. Excuse me. The other calamity, as they call it, that they remember the Bar Kokhba revolt that ploughed the site of the Temple of Jerusalem and the surrounding areas in 135 CE after Christ. They remember the also the 12 spies that were sent from sent through into the promised land, and that 10 of them rejected the word of God and said it was too hard, that we couldn't go in. And that happened on Tish B'Av, the 9th of Av. There's a second set of calamities that are also remembered. One of them is the expulsion of the Jews from Europe. And I give you one guess as to which European nation was the first European nation to expel Jews. Well, it took place in 1290, and it was Edward the First. England expelled the Jews from our land. So we, as much as we are thankful to God for those people who gave their lives to bring his word to us, we are always grateful. We must also remember that we were the first European nation to expel and reject the Jews from our land. And even now, today, every now and again, I ask God for forgiveness for our land, that we were the ones that expelled God. And that was on the 9th of Av, would you believe, that we expelled them. We wouldn't. It was the 18th of July, 1290. On the 22nd of July, 1306, they were expelled from France. And on the 31st of July, 1492, and 1492, most of us will remember, was the year that Christopher Columbus sailed, but Spain expelled the Jews in 1492. Germany entered World War I on the 1st of the 2nd of August, which was the 9th to the 10th of Av. They remember that. They remember Heinrich Himmler approved the final solution on the 2nd of August, which was the 9th of Av, in the 2nd of in 1941. They remember the mass deportation of Jews in 1942, also on the 9th of Av. And they remember the 2005 disengagement from Gaza. And if you remember back then, you'll remember the pressure that the nations brought upon Israel to pull out of Gaza because of the collateral damage that it was bringing to the Palestinians. And so in 2005... the Jews were no longer at work, were stopped from dealing with the problem of Hamas at that time. And now, here we are, nearly 20 years later, and we're facing the same problem. The Jews are facing the same problem. And this time, they're not. they're not. They're standing strong. They're not listening to the nations of the world. They're standing strong, and we as a church will stand with them, will stand strong, stand side by side with them. So let's go move in to the scripture that I wanted to talk about. And we'll find it in First Book of Samuel, chapter 1. If you remember, in the First Book of Samuel, chapter 1, we read about a woman called Hannah. Now, Hannah was childless. She was the wife of a man called Elkanah, and he had two wives. One had given them lots of children, but Hannah was barren. So let's pick it up from verse 8, because I want to focus on Eli more than Hannah. Then Elkanah, her husband, said to her, "Hannah, why do you weep? Why do you not eat? And why is your heart grieved? Am I not better to you than 10 sons? So Hannah arose after she had finished eating and drinking in Shiloh. Now Eli the priest was sitting on the seat by the doorpost of the tabernacle of the Lord. And she was in bitterness of soul and prayed to the Lord and wept in anguish. Then she made a vow and said, O Lord of hosts, if you will indeed look on the affliction of your maidservant and remember me and not forget your maidservant, but will give your maidservant a male child, then I will give him to the Lord all the days of his life, and no razor shall come upon his head. So, just recapping here. Going back, the children of Israel, having wandered the desert, came into Shechem, and a few years after that, the tabernacle was eventually settled at a town called Shiloh. Shiloh was several miles pretty much directly north of Jerusalem. The nearest you could put it to would be Bethel. If you ever look at the maps, I'd like to be able to show you the map, but I can't. So, but it's north of Jerusalem. And it sat on a plain, and the tabernacle was there, pitched there. At the time of Eli, it'd been in Shiloh over 300 years. And don't forget, we're talking about a structure of bricks and stones. We're talking about cloth, skins. And that tabernacle had been there for over 300 years. Some say that bricks were and stones were laid around the outside to protect it from the elements. Others would say that the God had protected it from the elements. And it was still there 300 years later. And all of the rituals of the tabernacle were kept. But with one important the issue that the sons of Eli had gone off the rails. So we'll pick up there what was going on. So continuing on verse 12. As it happened, as she continued praying before the Lord, Eli watched her mouth. Now Hannah spoke in her heart, only her lips moved, but her voice was not heard. Therefore Eli thought she was drunk. So Eli said to her, how long will you be drunk? Put your wine away from you. But Hannah answered and said, no, my Lord, I am a woman of sorrowful spirit. I have drunk neither wine nor intoxicating drink, but I have poured out my soul before the Lord. Do not consider your maidservant a wicked woman, for out of the abundance of my complaint and grief I have spoken until now. Then Eli answered and said, go in peace, and the God of Israel grant your petition which you have asked of him. And she said, let your maidservant find favor in your sight. So the woman went away and ate, and her face was no longer sad. And we move to chapter 2 and verse 11. Then Elkanah went to his house at Ramah. But the child ministered to the Lord before Eli the priest. Now the sons of Eli were corrupt. They did not know the Lord. And the priest's custom with the people was that when any man offered a sacrifice, the priest's servant would come with a three-pronged flesh hook in his hand while the meat was boiling. Then he would thrust it into the pan or kettle or cauldron or pot, and the priest would take for himself all that the flesh hook brought up. So they did in Shiloh to all the Israelites who came there. And also, before they burned the fat, the priest's servant would come and say to the man who sacrificed, give meat for roasting to the priest, for he will not take boiled meat from you, but raw. And if the man said to him, they should really burn the fat first, then you may take as much as your heart desires. And he would answer him, no, but you must give it now. And if not, I will take it by force. Therefore, the sin of the young men was very great before the Lord. For the men abhorred the offering of the Lord. Something's gone amiss here in this situation. Eli, himself an older man by this time, had not been looking after his children, had not, even though he chastised them, they just ignored what he had to say. They carried on doing what he was doing, what they were doing. And Eli, in his heart, he preferred his sons to God, because they should have gone. They should have been expelled from the temple and replaced, but they were not. So what I'm going to do this morning, or what my heart was, and we'll never get through it all, I promise you, we'll never get through it all, is to see the circle of events that now start to take place as we go through this chapter and on into on through the book. I'm not going to read it all, not by any stretch of the imagination. I'm just pointing here to a virtual map that none of you can see. But up in the north west over there would be, northeast would be Shiloh. Shiloh was where the tabernacle was 300 years. You go back 300 years to 1720, what can you remember? Not a lot. It's so many years ago. Amazing that one that had been there for 300 years. However, we will find out that in order to win the battle with the Philistines, the children of Israel took the Ark of the Covenant out from the temple. We know that the temple, we know that the Philistines won, and they took the Ark of the Covenant with them back to the Philistine land. We then know that they put it in front of their own god, Dagon. And in the morning, the Philistine god was on the floor. And this happened again. And once again, the Philistine god, this time, had been broken in pieces. And the Philistine started coming out in boils and tumours. They were dying. There was a plague in the land. And after 5 months of shuffling this, the Ark of the Covenant around, eventually they had an arrangement where they would send it back to Israel. And they would know, they used a system where they would know whether it was God or not that was involved with this. It got back to a place called Beth Shemesh, which is south, so we go back up towards the middle. Jerusalem is in the middle on the east. Beth Shemesh is a few miles to the west of that. And it got as far as Beth Shemesh, where the men of Beth Shemesh opened the ark to see what was inside. 50,070 men died. 50,070 men died because they looked into the Ark of the Covenant. Incredible. Because of that, the Ark was then moved to another city called Kiriath Jearim, to the house of Abinadab. And it stayed there for a number of years. Probably 70, 80 years it was there. In the house of Abinadab in Kiriath Jearim. We don't really know much about it. That's all we know. It eventually, we skip now, Samuel, the final judge of Israel, dies. But before he dies, he hands the baton, as it were, over to Saul, the first king. The Israelites decided, as we knew, because Deuteronomy tells us, that they would want a king. And King Saul was given to them as king. King Saul ruled Israel for many years, but he was not the man, he was not a man of God. So another king was raised up by God called David. And I don't need to tell you the story of David. But it was David's heart for the temple that drew back the Ark of the Covenant from Kiriath-Jearim and the house of Abinadab. And we remember, as we read that, the events that took place, that as it was coming back he wanted it in Jerusalem, and as it was coming back, a man called Uzzah from the house of Abinadab put his hand on the cart to stop the Ark of the Covenant falling off, and he was instantly killed. And David went from, they were rejoicing, having a party, and suddenly the awe of God hit him, and he realized something was terribly, terribly wrong. And so he stopped at that point, and he couldn't carry on. And so the Ark of the Covenant was then put to one side into a house where another priest, another Levite called Obed-Edom, resided. And it was there for 3 months. And then finally, they came back to the house of Obed-Edom. They corrected their error, and they knew what they needed to do, and they brought the Ark of the Covenant back to a temple or a tabernacle that David had built. Not the original tabernacle. The original tabernacle, which was up in Shechem, came down to a place called Nob, which was very near to Jerusalem itself. Nob, you may remember, at this tabernacle, David shows up one day, having been in battle with Saul, I believe, and the priests at the time who were in the tabernacle gave David the bread that had been anointed especially for the work of the priests. This was not normally to be eaten by anybody else, but he was given it. This riled Saul so much that he came and killed all the priests in that tabernacle except for one. And one day, if we ever get far enough, I will tell you about that. But for now, what I want to do is look individually at the characteristics, what's going on in the hearts and minds of each of these points in this journey of the Ark of the Tabernacle, the Ark of the Covenant, sorry, as it winds its way from Shiloh, which we're looking at here, to a place called Ebenezer, where the battle takes place with the Philistines. That's where it's taken, captured, goes to the Philistine nation. Look at the Philistines. What's going on there? Then we go to Beth Shemesh and the men there. What's going on there? So I want to look at each of these points individually, and we'll never get through them all. Looking at the time, we'll barely get through Eli. So I better move on. Let's have a look at Eli. Now, we talked about that the sons of Eli were corrupt. So we move on now, verse 22 of chapter 2, yes? Still in chapter 2. Now, Eli was very old. He heard everything that his sons did to all Israel, Now they lay with the women who assembled at the door of the tabernacle of meeting. So he said to them, "Why do you do such things? For I hear of your evil dealings from all the people. No, my sons, for it is not a good report that I hear. You make the Lord's people transgress. If one man sins against another, God will judge him. But if a man sins against the Lord, who will intercede for him?" Nevertheless, they did not heed the voice of their father, because the Lord desired to kill them. And the child Samuel grew up in stature and in favor both of the Lord and men. Now, we talked about this man of God. So verse 27 tells us, "Then a man of God came to Eli and said to him, 'Thus says the Lord, did I not clearly reveal myself to the house of your father when they were in Egypt, in Pharaoh's house? Did I not choose him out of all the tribes of Israel to be my priest, to offer upon my altar, to burn incense, and to wear an ephod before me? And did I not give to the house of your father all the offerings of the children of Israel made by fire? Why do you kick at my sacrifice and my offering, which I have commanded in my dwelling place, and honor your sons more than me, to make yourselves fat with the best of all the offerings of Israel, my people? Therefore, the Lord God of Israel says, I said indeed that your house and the house of your father would walk before me forever. But now the Lord says, far be it from me, for those who honor me, I will honor. And for those who despise me shall be lightly esteemed. Behold, the days are coming that I will cut off your arm and the arm of your father's house, so that there will not be an old man in your house. And you will see an enemy in my dwelling place, despite all the good which God does for Israel. And there shall not be an old man in your house forever. But any of your men whom I do not cut off from my altar shall consume your eyes and grieve your heart. And all the descendants of your house shall die in the flower of their age. Now this shall be a sign for you that will come upon your two sons, on Hophni and Phinehas. In one day they shall both die, both of them. Then I will raise up for myself a faithful priest who shall do according to what is in my heart and in my mind. I will build him a sure house, and he shall walk before my anointed forever. And it shall come to pass that everyone who is left in your house will come and bow down to him for a piece of silver and a morsel of bread and say, please put me in one of the priestly positions that I may eat a piece of bread.' And the Lord called Samuel," now moving into chapter 3, and I'm in verse 8 now of chapter 3. "And the Lord called Samuel and said again a third time. So he arose and went to Eli and said, 'Here I am, for you did call me.' Then Eli perceived that the Lord had called the boy. Therefore Eli said to Samuel, 'Go, lie down, and it shall be, if he calls you, that you must say, Speak, Lord, for your servant hears.' So Samuel went down and lay in his place. Now the Lord came and stood and called as at other times, 'Samuel, Samuel.' And Samuel answered, 'Speak, for your servant hears.' Then the Lord said to Samuel, 'Behold, I will do something in Israel at which both ears of everyone who hears it will tingle. In that day I'll perform against Eli all that I have spoken concerning his house from beginning to end. For I have told him that I will judge his house forever for the iniquity which he knows, because his sons made themselves vile and he did not restrain them. And therefore I have sworn to the house of Eli that the iniquity of Eli's house shall not be atoned for by sacrifice or offering forever.' So Samuel lay down until morning and opened the doors of the house of the Lord. And Samuel was afraid to tell Eli the vision. Then Eli called Samuel and said, 'Samuel, my son.' And he answered, 'Here I am.' And he said, 'What is the word that the Lord spoke to you? Please do not hide it from me. God do so to you and more also if you hide anything from me of all the things that he said to you. Then Samuel told him everything, and he hid nothing from him. And he said, it is the Lord. Let him do what seems good to him. So Samuel grew, and the Lord was with him, and let none of his words fall to the ground. And all Israel, from Dan to Beersheba, knew that Samuel had been established as a prophet of the Lord. Then the Lord appeared again in Shiloh. For the Lord revealed himself to Samuel in Shiloh by the word of the Lord. So here we are. We're now moving. Eli has had this prophet come, this prophecy about the death of his family. He knows it's going to happen. And yet, even still, there has not been any move by him to try and... There's no repentance there. There's nothing to try and say, Lord, I will do what you say. Still, he carries on with the with Hophni and Phinehas in charge. And considering when we look at this, what does God say in the New Testament about these things? What did God say in the Old Testament about these things? Why is Eli not being held to account before? Back in Deuteronomy chapter 21, you might remember, you might recall, a law, and it was the law of the rebellious son. This was where, if you had a rebellious son, then you could... bring him to here we are, let me read it to you. If a man has a stubborn and rebellious son who does not obey the voice of his father or his mother, and who, when they have chastened him, will not heed them, then his father and mother shall take hold of him and bring him out to the elders of the city, to the gate of the city. And he shall say to the elders of the city, this son of ours is stubborn and rebellious. He will not obey our voice. He is a glutton and a drunkard. Then all the men of his city shall stone him to death with stones. So you shall put away the evil from among you, and all Israel shall hear of it. So God has set up a remedy for just such an occasion, just such an occasion as this. Eli found himself with two rebellious sons. And instead of following the word of God, instead of the best thing he could have done was to simply tell them to leave. Go. Expel them from the tabernacle. But he didn't. He allowed them to continue. Was it because they fed him so well with the meat that came in? That's certainly a question to ask. Was it too much for him? He enjoyed the fruits of their what they were up to. Also, do remember they're taking the women, and they're committing adultery with women. These two people should have been expelled at the very least, or command from God should have been followed, and they should have been destroyed, because the evil that they were committing was affecting the whole of Israel. The men didn't want to go up because of what they were doing to the meat. They were being aggressive towards them. This was not a place of where one could bring their offering before God. This had become something completely different. Even in the New Testament, it's said that it's a faithful saying. If we look at the New Testament, we know in chapter 3 of Timothy, this is a faithful saying: if a man desires the position of bishop, he desires a good work. And a bishop must be blameless, the husband of one wife, temperate, sober-minded, of good behavior, hospitable, able to teach, not given to wine, not violent, not greedy for money, but gentle, not quarrelsome, not covetous, one who rules his own house well, having his children in submission with all reverence. For if a man does not know how to rule his own house, how will he take care of the church of God? He cannot be a novice, lest being puffed up with pride, he fall into the same condemnation as the devil. Moreover, he must have a good testimony among those who are outside, lest he fall into reproach and the snare of the devil. Eli was none of, even though he had the position as judge, even though he had the position as the priest, the high priest, he had none of the qualifications. He'd allow his sons to do what they want. And God had kept an eye on him, and now was the time to deal with Eli. And I won't go on too long, but let me just remind you of what happens to Eli. That he, indeed, they go out to fight one day. They go out to fight the Philistines, even as we are seeing today the Israelites fighting the Palestinians. In this particular scenario, the Philistines won. And so they came back and they said, let's take the Ark of the Covenant. Let's take that into battle. Perhaps God will be on our side because we're taking the Ark of the Covenant with us. God will be with us. His presence will come with us. But they weren't taking his presence, were they? They were taking a... It wasn't the presence of God going with them. It was a talisman. It was something like that they thought, if we bring this, we can win. It wasn't the presence of God. God wasn't... He's not kept in a box. God is not mocked. And they basically... By taking the Ark of the Covenant with them into battle, it was like all the churches who believe in that if they do this and if they do that, if they light a candle, they will meet God. We will not meet God by taking a box with us. We will not meet God by lighting a candle. We will only meet God by by being holy, by being in a continual state of worship, honouring God as we go through our lives. I'm standing here as a bit of a testimony to you, because there are times, many times, when I failed. I look back at my life, having reached the grand old age of 70, and I turn around and say, wow, look at that. All those mistakes I made. I'm so ashamed of the things that I did, which when I put my life before God, I put my children before God. And I'm so ashamed of what I did. And yet, if you turn again to God and pick yourself up, I can say from my own experience that God will hear you. If Hophni and Phinehas, when he heard the voice of the Lord, when that man came to deliver the word of the Lord, if that man came, if they had turned around and said, Lord, we repent, we are so sorry, we will worship you. God would have stayed his hand. His judgment would not have fallen upon them. As it is, as we will find out, another time, maybe in another 2 or 3 years, that they die, they are judged, and they are killed. And then the priesthood moves back to another of the descendants of Aaron. And the descendants of Eli will be no more in the priesthood at that time. There are so many things I could talk about, a lot of examples of what people were like when they compromise. And in every situation, in that circle, until we get near the end, there was compromise. Compromise in the house of the Lord. And we can no longer compromise with God. My own testimony is that this is just part of the journey coming here, of coming back and realizing that when you worship God and spirit, or you can have all the spirit you like, but if you don't have the truth, if you don't have the word of God in your heart, you're not worshiping him properly. You're not connecting with God. God says that our thoughts are not his thoughts, neither are his ways our ways. There's no way we can connect with God in worship if we think that we can only connect with him in spirit. We need the truth of God. We need the word of God in our lives, day by day. We need to sacrifice our own time to study the word and to bring it to our own lives. So that the message that I'm giving this morning is only of Eli and part of Hophni and Phinehas, that it is absolutely true. The church that I was at before, we had a prophet come to town, and he after his preaching, he went around and he pointed at people. And he said, God has got a word for you. And then he would tell him your name. He would say things about you which were true. He might even tell you your telephone number. And he'd move on to somebody else. And he did this to about 5 or 6 people. I left that meeting that morning absolutely dumbstruck by this man, the accuracy of the prophecies and the words that were being delivered by this man. But by 5 o'clock in the afternoon, I realized how stupid I was. That these words were not from God. These words were from a man. He'd done his homework. He'd found their photographs on the internet. He'd read our church website. He found all the information he wanted from there. This was no prophet. This was a wolf. This was a wolf in sheep's clothing, come to take as much money as he could. I was about to go to the pastor the next week and say, hey, this is all wrong. But our pastor stood up and said, no, this guy is from God. He came along to we had a national gathering of all the churches in the organization. And he came along. And once again, he did his prophecy. And once again, it was all the people that whose pictures were on the on the flyer that went round inviting people to the conference. And he was only found out because he was asked to pick other people. He was told, the next night, please pick other people from the congregation. So he had to use an earphone, and his wife was going around talking to people, trying to get some information from them so that he could use it to make his discerning comments. We truly need discernment from God at this time. We really do. One of you was talking about discernment. And we truly need discernment. And discernment only comes from knowing the word of God. I was so overjoyed last week. I went to see a friend of mine. And for a long time, He put, he has such a good heart, a good brother. I love him. But he often put experience over the word of God. He often would say that was a God was there because it was an experience. And I would say, no, stick to the word. And on Sunday, last Sunday when I was there, he said to me, we're now studying Revelation. I tell you, if you study Revelation, as a church studied Revelation, changes your life. Changes your life. So my encouragement to myself, to you, and so that we can focus on what is right when we're thinking about the conflict with Gaza, between Israel and Gaza, is to keep your head in the word, to keep studying, not to compromise, but to follow the words of God. So thank you for your time, and appreciate you all. Bless you. Thank you.